Our first lesson today is quite short. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to use the big Bible. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So they were sent out. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class. After fasting and praying, they were sent out. And they were sent out, invited to tell others about God and tell others about the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's sermon's going to be a little different. As you can tell, the whole day is different. On cue, of course. If we had a little wind in here, we'd get the wind chimes, but it's just not that windy. So this sermon is for George and others, but it's a little different. Where did I put my sermon? Aha. My wife Susie and I live down in Lake of Egypt, as you know. We love the lake. We usually have annual church picnics at the lake and go for boat rides and enjoy the weather and the trees and all the surrounding nature that's out there. We have a few things at the lake that are of interest. It's a Canadian goose. They fly up over the lake and everything, and we enjoy watching them, and we enjoy them coming down to land on the lake. What's so funny?
Grant, you're terrified of birds.
You know my hatred of birds.
Oh, that's too bad, Granger.
I do.
Because we call them down and they land. And they talk. And they'll have fights. But I won't do that one. It gets pretty rough. They squawk and they honk and they fly and they mate for life. And so we do see the families that come up a little bit later with two or three or four or six chicks, and they come up to feed off of our bird feeder. When they do mate, it sounds like a street fight out there because they get rough. Try to drown each other. The other thing on the lake are the motorboats. They come flying by. My gosh, you wouldn't think that they could go that fast. He's not full throttle yet. Now he is. That part does get a little old after a while. But they enjoy the lake like we do. And one of the things that we like to do is actually go on boat rides. This is not us. To keep people anonymous, we don't want to identify, but very similar. We go out on the pontoon boat or out on the deck boat. We go for boat rides and we enjoy. One thing at night especially, or near night, and that is going to look for the white egrets that are there flying by, and they will roost in trees, and we can get up close to the trees and see them a little closer. There may be two or three in a tree, or there might be a dozen. So these are beautiful birds, in flight, very similar to the herons. After dark, the stars come out. And that's a time out on the lake when you don't have that incidental lighting from the houses, and you have just the sky. And so you can see the Milky Way there in the sky. What a universe we live in. All we know that is once upon a time, maybe once even before time, God called everything into being. In a great breath of creativity, he made the waters, he made the land, he made the green growing plants and the birds and the beasts, and finally he made us, human beings. So in God's good time, the universe, which you see there or was, came into being, opening up from nothing to great clouds of hydrogen gas, to swirling galaxies. In God's good time came solar systems and suns and moons and planets and Earth in God's good time. So we have North and South America there. So here I stand, a person created by God from the same atoms and elements and molecules and tissues that make up the entire universe. I stand here before you now. And as we looked up from our boat, next slide, please, we're back to that sky with all the stars. Stars that I think are God's children as well. His creation. It's a part of his creation, those stars and Milky Ways and galaxies. Each galaxy, star, each living creature, every particle, even subatomic particles, was created by God. Modern science has finally come to the conclusion that the very smallest of the small particles is a God particle. And they call it a God particle because they can't explain it any other way. So from subatomic particles with a lifespan of seconds to a galaxy with a lifespan of billions of years to us creatures, somewhere in the middle, in size and in lifespan. We are all children of God. And we are told that we are made in God's image. When I think about an image of God, I think about the Trinity. God the Father and Jesus the Son in human forms, and the Holy Spirit there depicted as a dove. No, my feeble human brain cannot explain the Trinity. We've been there before in Sunday school classes. Beyond me, it's further from being explained than the farthest star or the farthest galaxy. But I think the Trinity represents love. I think it represents God's timeless love. Love put into the flesh of Jesus. Jesus the Christ, who is fully human and divine. And love that's with us at all times through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:16 says, Christ was the maker of the universe that I showed you a while ago, the maker of many universes. And willingly and lovingly, he left all that power to create everything and came to this poor, sin-filled planet of Earth that I had up earlier to live with us for a few years and to show us what we ought to be and what we could be as part of this transition our church is having. Not only what we ought to be, but what we could be. Christ came to us as Jesus of Nazareth, wholly human and wholly divine, to show us what it means to be made in God's image. I said earlier that God is limitless love. Maybe another way to understand God is through the thought of relationships. God is relationship with others and with our earth and with our universe. He's in relationship with it all. All of it in a divine relationship with God. And the Trinity that we have up here offers us a model of a connection with God. He's there, you're there, others are there. The whole world is there in that connection. God is relationship itself, the human relationship that we can feel and see. It's a mutual, loving companionship of God and you and your friends. And to expand it even further, it's a relationship with community. And that's one transition we're trying to make with the church here. Father Richard Rohr, that I read devotionals from fairly often, writes, "For God to be good, God can be one. For God to be loving, God has to be two. Because love is always a relationship. But for God to share excellent joy and delight, God has to be three. Because supreme happiness is when two persons share their common delight in a third something. Together. They share that delight together." And we know this when you witness a new couple with a new baby, that third entity or that third person makes such a big difference. So the way of Jesus, therefore, is an invitation to a way of living, loving, and relating on earth as it is in God, on earth as it is in heaven. Does that sound familiar to you? We are like the Trinity, living in absolute relatedness. While we may not always recognize it, we are all together in a web of mutual interdependence. We depend upon each other. When we recognize it on a spiritual level, we call it love. The people I love are not only the people who love me, but also people who love what I love. There's that mutuality. People who care about the community, the poor, people who care about justice, who care about honesty. And that's where the work is appreciated. That's where the work is natural and life-giving. It's when you have those things in common. Two people excited about the same thing are the beginning of almost everything new, everything creative and risky. Even the impossible. Ask Tom Logan when he and Jocelyn got excited about this new idea. Shallow wells, clean water, all the way over in Africa. That's impossible. He taught us the term Ubuntu, I am because we are. I am who I am because of who we are together. Humanity towards others. Surely this is what Jesus meant by his first and most basic definition of the church as two or three gathered. There's your Trinity. Finally, this morning, Jesus had a fundamental vision that all people are children of God. This is the theological perspective of his program, you might say, on which everything rests. He took this seriously, teaching that every person has a soul that is actually a continuation of the divine life itself. When Jesus met a person, he really believed that God was somehow present in that person, regardless of who that person is. So he looked for that presence through everything that was overlaying it until he found it. Then he addressed himself to that point in that person. The Hindus say the divine in him saluted the divine in the other. When anyone does that, it tends to awaken the divine in the other, who is thus invited to speak from that place in return. Notice that mutuality, that connection that we have as two or three. It begins with one person, which is then returned in kind. This is not the sort of thing we need to do if we are to succeed, or this is the sort of thing we need to do if we are to succeed in the program that Jesus has set for us. There are no sexual, racial, developmental, or mental barriers to membership in this program. It's all of us. Its intention is to include everyone, regardless of how you may feel you're broken. Thomas Merton reminds us that you are not your gender, your nationality, your ethnicity, your skin color, your physical development, or your social class. You're none of those. These are not the qualities of your true self in God. You are a child of God and always will be, even if you don't believe it. And so is everybody else a child of God, even if you don't believe it. God created us all. We are all God's children. Amen.